Praise God. So let's look at God the Father. This would be a familiar story or parable for all of us, the prodigal son. When I left home and came out to Arizona and then went to the South Pacific it was before that. I came to Arizona, stayed out here for almost 6 months, went back to New York, and my older brother Andrew looked at me and he said, the prodigal son returns. I wasn't quite that prodigal at the time. I wasn't even saved at the time. Oh, never mind, prodigal. But this particular portion of Luke's gospel, chapter 15, begins with these words. It says, "Now the tax collectors, otherwise known as the publicans, and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus." And verse 2, "And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled and murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them." Oh, horrors! This really irked the scribes and the Pharisees. He's welcoming sinners. Now, Jesus didn't welcome them so he could join in their sin, amen? He welcomed them so he can steer them toward the right path. I remember an old bluegrass song, "Steer me on the righteous pathway. Help me in thee to abide." Hallelujah. Praise God. The beginning of the song, it says, "In our church house one Sunday morning came a man unwelcome there, shunned by man but not by Jesus. He lifted up his voice in prayer, 'Steer me on the righteous pathway, Lord. Help me in thee to abide. Hold me close, Lord, to your bosom. Let me walk, Lord, by your side.'" I'd sing it, but my voice is a little raspy this morning. So it sounds better, you know, with reverb anyway. So and banjos and guitars and stuff. So I'll spare you. But anyway, so Jesus answers the Pharisees and the scribes with three parables. The first parable is about the lost sheep. A man had 99 sheep. One was lost. He left the 99 and went and found the sheep and came back rejoicing. Jesus is our good shepherd, amen? He carries us. Hallelujah. The second parable is a woman had 10 silver coins and she lost one and she sweeps the house and she finally finds it and she rejoices. Amen? And the point of its story is that the Bible, Jesus says, you know, that one lost sheep, that one lost coin, there's more joy in the presence of God and his holy angels when one sinner turns and repents. Amen? Can you picture that? God's up there and on his throne and the angels are around about and they're looking. Has somebody repented and turned? Woohoo! They have a big party. Amen? It's exciting in heaven. It should be exciting here on earth too. Amen? And then the third one is the prodigal son. Hallelujah. If you'll notice in your Bibles, if you have a red letter edition, in Luke's gospel between chapters 10 and 22, there's lots of red letters. Lots of red letters, meaning Jesus is being quoted. And his point is that God is looking for people who will turn to him. Amen? Praise God. St. Ambrose wrote and commented about this, about Jesus carrying us on his body as the sheep holds the shepherd holds a little sheep that was lost. And in essence, he kind of compares the widow or the woman looking for her lost coin as a mom concerned about her children. And the third one, the parable of the prodigal son, the father receives the son, he clothes him, and they're reconciled. And the point that Jesus made about the prodigal son, that he was dead to the father. The dad thought he was dead. I hadn't heard from him in years. What's my son doing? He never knew until the son showed up. "Dad, I'm not worthy to be your son anymore." And the dad says, "What? Put the shoes on his feet. Bring the robe. Put the ring on his finger. Restore him. Kill the fatted calf. Let's have a party. Let's rejoice. My son was dead, and now he's alive again." Wonderful news. Hallelujah. Great illustration of salvation. Amen. Before we were born again, we were dead in sins and trespasses, the Bible says. But God has made us alive together with Jesus. Not only that, he seated us in heavenly places. Hallelujah. Let's go on. He spent everything. A severe famine came. He began to be in need. Anybody ever been in need? Amen? Praise God. And he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens, told him to go feed his pigs. This is a Jewish man. Goes and feeds pigs. Pigs are unclean for them. Oh, my goodness. Can you imagine what's going through his head? I got to do something. Obviously, he was desperate. And he's longing to be fed with what the pigs ate. No one gave him anything. And he came to himself. Anybody ever come to yourself? What am I doing? Wow. You have an aha moment. This young man had an aha moment. And he says, my father's hired servants have more food than I got. I'm going home. I'd go to my father and said, Dad, I'm sorry. I drug your name in the mud with the pigs. I'm really, really sorry. Just treat me as one of your servants. I'll be happy with that. And he arose, came to his father. While he was a long way up, his father saw him, felt compassion, ran and embraced his son. He probably stank, you know. So you've been with pigs? No, the father ran and embraced his son, fell on his neck, it says, and kissed him. Oh, my son! Oh, so good to see you. Don't care what you look like. Don't care that you stink. And the son says, gives him his spiel. And the father says, no, never mind about that. And he restores the son, and he's alive again. My son was dead. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. And this is the picture that we should have in our hearts when somebody gives their life to Jesus. Amen. It's a big deal. It's time to celebrate. Hallelujah. It's a party. My former employer, I don't know where he got this, but yeah, on his work phone, he's got a ringtone for different people who call him. And one of the ringtones you hear, how's it go? Red Solo Cup, I fill you up. Let's have a party. It's like, that's your ringtone? Let's have a party, they said, because somebody got saved. Hallelujah. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John is one of the best letters in the whole New Testament. He talks about the love of God. He talks about knowing. Amen. We want to see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. That's what we are. We're children of God. We've been birthed into the kingdom of heaven. We've been born again. God has changed our status. We're no longer strangers. We're no longer alienated from God. We are sons and daughters of the King of Kings now. Hallelujah. The reason the world does not know us, anybody ever have that opposition from the world? People don't want to hear anything about Jesus. Some people, they'll talk about God with you, but talk about Jesus and everything changes because of who Jesus is. Amen? We are God's children now, not later, now. As soon as you become born again, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know, here's that word, we know, when Jesus appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. John had a revelation of Jesus. He saw Jesus as he is when he was on the island of Patmos. Whether or not we're actually going to be exactly like that, I have no idea. It remains to be seen. Amen. Something to look forward to. We're going to look like Jesus. We're going to be kind of like his equals. Amen. Isn't that amazing? Hallelujah. Let's go on. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 16. We have been adopted. I was reading this Arizona Revised Statutes about families, and when you adopt somebody in the state of Arizona, when you pass away, the adoptee has to be taken care of before your natural children. They have priority. Did you know that? And that's how it's supposed to be. It doesn't always work that way, but that's how it's supposed to be. We are all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Now, of course, this means children of God. It doesn't exclude women, amen? In those days, society had a little bit of different understanding. Nowadays, we know that women and men and children can be born into the kingdom of heaven. And so when it talks about sons, it means children of God. You and I did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you and I have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. I had a family renting my house a while back, and they had 10 children. And they were from Somalia originally, and it was really funny. The oldest son would interpret, and the dad would talk for like 5 minutes, and the son would interpret, and he'd like give me two sentences of what he said. Wait a minute, what else did he say? But he just gave me the main point, and they would call their dad, Abba, Abba, Abu. And I thought, well, that's interesting. Because that's what we call God, Abba, Father. And if you speak in tongues, sometimes you'll say that word, Abba, while you're speaking in tongues and praying in tongues. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Notice it changes it from sons of God to children of God. Now, children are born. They're helpless. You have to do everything for them. Amen? But eventually, they grow and mature, and they get out on their own, and hopefully they'll make you proud of them. Hopefully they'll give some what you might consider honor to your family name. There's an old country song sung, you know, you got to stand for something or you fall for anything. You know, don't slander your family name. Well, we have the family name of Christian, amen. And we, the Holy Spirit himself, not itself, notice the Holy Spirit is not it's a person, bears witness with our spirit. So if you think you're not born again, if you're concerned, that's usually a good sign. Am I right with God? That's a good place to be, to examine yourself and make sure, am I right with God? Because our basis, or our foundation for being right with God, is the sacrifice of Jesus. I remember reading a while back, if you feel like you're not in touch with God, go to the cross and sit there and think and pray at the cross. That's where Jesus meets us, because at the cross, remember Paul says, I preach about nothing except Christ and him crucified. Because when he was crucified, he took the curse that we deserved. He took the punishment that we deserved. He paid the price for our healing. And he took our shame. And he took our poverty. Amen? When Jesus died on the cross, he had absolutely nothing. Just himself. He even was buried in a borrowed tomb. He took everything that's wrong with humanity on himself in order to make us free, so that we could be adopted, so that we could become children of God and cry, Abba, Father. Amen? Hallelujah. Not everyone on earth is a child of God. Only those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. There's a debate I watched about this one supposed scholar, and the Christian is trying to convince him that Jesus is God come in the flesh. That's what the scripture specifically and unequivocally says, that Jesus is God come in the flesh. And he says, no. It says he's the Son of God. Well, we're all sons of God. No, we're not. Not everyone's a son of God. We're all God's creation, but we're not all son of God. The Son of God was Jesus. Amen. Amen? Because there in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, Notice here it also in Galatians, we are sons. God has sent the Spirit of His Son to our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. He's redeemed us. But in Galatians chapter 2, verse 2 through 3, there's a list right here in verse 1 about all the ungodly things that people do. And we used to do that following the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So those folks that are not sons of God by adoption are sons of disobedience, among whom we all once, we used to live like that in the passions of our flesh, carrying out desires of our flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. All of mankind is under God's wrath until they become not children of disobedience, but children of God by being born again into the kingdom of heaven. So not everyone is a child of God. Everyone is a creation of God, but not a child of God. And notice in John's first letter, chapter 4, verses 2 through 3, it says these words, By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. I'll read that again. Every spirit or person, soul, every individual that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Those that deny that Jesus is God are not from God. Amen? The Jehovah Witnesses come knocked on my door and I said, Oh, hi guys. And I was not as gracious as I should have been, but I said, you know, Jesus is Lord. And they're kind of, no, he's not God. Yeah, it says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. God was justified in the spirit, seen by angels. Why? Because he created them. Believed on in the world, preached among the Gentiles, and received up into glory. Jesus is God come in the flesh. What other evidence do you need to know that Jesus is God come in the flesh? Other than that, he rose again from the dead. There's an empty tomb in Jerusalem. He performed miracles by the power of God. He claimed to be God. He was worshipped, and he didn't refuse worship. Although if he was worshipped and he was not God and he didn't say, stop, don't worship me because I'm not God, if he didn't do that, then he was a very bad man. But he was not. He was full of goodness, the Bible says. In him all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. Let's continue with 1 John chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. Verse 3 says, Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. The spirit of Antichrist is alive and well, unfortunately, and causing disturbances all over the world. There's great division because of the spirit of Antichrist. Jesus said, He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. We don't want to be that type of person. Can you say amen? In Luke chapter 4, verses 31 through 34, Jesus is in the synagogue of Capernaum, and an unclean spirit cries out, yells out, I know who you are. The devil knows who Jesus is. Demons know who Jesus is. You're the Holy One of God. And then in verse 40 and 41, after he leaves the synagogue, he goes to Peter's house, and Peter had a wife because he had a mother-in-law who was sick with a fever, and Jesus heals her, and she serves them, and then people started coming. We want to be healed. And the Bible says that many unclean spirits were being cast out of people and crying out, You are the Son of God. They knew who Jesus was. Not only that, Jesus said, Keep it quiet. Wouldn't permit them to speak. He had power and dominion over them because he's God in the flesh. 1 John chapter 4, verse 15 says, Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in that person, and that person abides in God. It all hinges down to, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God, the Son of God, that makes you and I a son or daughter of God or a child of God. Now, one of the things that a dad does is he disciplines his children, tries to train them up in the way that they should go. Hopefully, they won't depart from it when they are older. I don't know about you, but I was not. I would, looking back at my life, I don't claim to be the most successful parent, the best dad in the world. As I look back, I see a lot of failures. Amen. But thank God. For example, I don't know what I did right, but my son is a successful commercial fisherman in Alaska. He likes to work, which is a blessing to me. I don't know how we instilled that in him, but he likes to work. Praise God. My daughter, Della, she's my stepdaughter. I must have done something right with her. She doesn't call me her stepdad. She calls me dad. Praise God. Ha! Psalm 34, verse 10. Those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. So God disciplines us in order to share. Look what it says here. The Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises everyone whom he receives. For it is discipline. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God's treating you as sons. What son is there whose father he did not discipline him? It goes on to say, if you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, you're illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Yes, indeed. I respected my dad very much. There were certain things I wouldn't do because I knew if my dad found out, it would not go well with me. Hallelujah. Shall we not be much more be subject to the Father's spirits and live? They disciplined us for a short time, it seemed best to them, but God disciplines us for our good that we may share his holiness. That's the whole point of God disciplining us, God trying to instruct us, and we mainly get God's instructions through reading the word. Amen. Praise God. He wants us to share his holiness and give us the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Amen. He also wants us to live. And when we're right with God, we have peace. Amen. You don't have to worry, oh my God, am I pleasing you? Am I doing something wrong? No, when we're right with God, it's like, phew. God has got his hand upon us. Amen. God loves us. God cares for us. God's not okay with sin, but God's okay with us making an effort to live for him, to maintain our relationship with him by prayer, by fellowship. Amen. Praise God. The peaceful fruit of righteousness. I like having peace inside. Amen. Do you? You like peace? Amen. I hope you do. Praise God. All right. The Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. God protects us. Psalm 91 says, he who dwells in the shelter, literally behind the shoulder of God, of the Most High, will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say to the Lord, you are my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. I was reading something the other day. It really struck me. When God is considered to be a refuge, how many have ever been to a resort hotel where they take care of everything? Or you've been on a cruise, and it's a resort-style cruise. They take care of everything for you. This, I believe, is the picture God wants us to have of him. We want to resort to the shelter of the Most High God. We want to resort. We want to be taken care of. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Psalm 121, verse 1, second half says, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. It's not just some friend, somebody that shows up once in a while. It's the creator of all of the universe who is our helper. Amen. Hallelujah. Isaiah 49, verse 25 says, God fights for us. I will contend with those who contend with you, and I will save your children, says God. I'll never forget one day when my son was a little guy. I don't know what grade he was in, but I was home when he came home from school. We lived in the Hanfei district, and we got permission for him to go to Flooring Wells, and he'd ride the bus. And he says, he came home one day and he said, Dad, some big kid took my backpack and threw it in the dumpster. I had to climb in and get it out. I said, really? It's okay. So I happened to be home the next day when he got off of school, and I walked down the alley and I saw my son. And then I saw the big kid that took his backpack and threw it in the dumpster. And when the big kid saw me, you should have seen the look on his face like, uh-oh, I better not mess with this little kid here. And I get that as the picture of God when the enemy comes in. The Bible says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord shall raise up a standard against him. We could also punctuate it a little differently. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord lifts up a standard against him. God comes to our rescue. What does it say in James? Submit to God. Amen? Resist the devil and he will flee. But you have to get it in that order. Submit to God, then resist the devil, then he will flee. Amen? Praise God. God will contend with those who contend with us. I like that. I'm not a big guy. I used to wish I was real big so I probably would have been a bully, but thank God I'm not real big. And hallelujah. But I don't think I've ever won any fights, maybe one real fight. And it was with a friend of mine, and he had a big nose, and I hit him in the nose, and that was it. But God fights for us, amen? Hallelujah. He provides for us also. He is our provider. Philippians 4:19, my God, say my God with me, my God will supply all my needs, all your needs, all our needs, according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. We have to remember, though, there's a difference between needs and wants. Amen? God will supply our needs. Won't necessarily give us everything we want, because then we'd be spoiled brats. No, I don't know about you, but there was a kid in our neighborhood. He was an only child, and I grew up with 13 of us, and this kid was a spoiled brat. He wanted his way all the time. He had so many toys, he wouldn't share any of them. We did not like him. Because we were forced to share our toys. Pastor Wayne says I should forgive him after all these years. I guess. Hallelujah. Praise God. God will supply all of our needs. Amen. Hallelujah. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and 23, it says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Every morning when you wake up, praise God, thank Him. It's a new day. Your mercies are new this morning. Hallelujah. Daily He loads us with benefits. Amen. God is the best dad in the universe. He knows what we need before we ask him, but he expects us to ask him anyway, because he expects us to ask in accordance with his will. Amen? But he will provide. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with just a few spiritual blessings. No, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Amen. God will supply just some of your needs. No, God will supply every need. Hallelujah. Psalm 34, verse 10, second half of it says, those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. It may take a while. You may have to exercise patience. You may have to wait. But God, hallelujah, will not withhold any good thing. His name is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord's provision shall be seen. Hallelujah. Now that's the last page of my notes, so we will close with one scripture. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. If you don't get anything else out of this sermon this morning, get this. Do not fear. These are Jesus' words. Do not fear, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Amen? It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I like that. I need God's good pleasure. I need the kingdom of God in my life. Amen? We all do. So praise God. Hallelujah. Well, that's all I have for this morning. You know, as I was studying for this, I thought, man, there's so much in here. And there's so much in here about God as the Father. I probably could have put together like a 6-hour sermon, but I'll spare you so you can enjoy the rest of your Father's Day. But praise God. This morning, as we close in prayer, let's bow our heads and close our eyes.